You can never tell from the front here who's behind you, and it fills up gradually as time goes on. It's good to see you all. I thought we might be a little bit like the remnant this morning, given that we've got the mission team out in Cordova, and it's half term, and there's quite a few people away. So it's very good to see you. Following the momentous events of yesterday, I mean, of course, England beating Australia in the rugby and the sideshow in Westminster. I suppose we shouldn't joke about it, really, but we'd cry, I think, otherwise. After all of that, it's really good to be led this morning into the presence of the Lord. So thank you, Justin, and thank you, Ian. I've also got some encouragement. See if I can find it. Debbie sent a text. Debbie and Paul from Utangi sent a text to Marion Sen, who forwarded on to me and asked that we should read it. And she says, Debbie says, "Hi, it's been an amazing week at school this week. Following the first encounter service, some of the students who met for prayer every lunchtime were asked by the teacher, Dennis, if they wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. 10 went forward and were slain in the Spirit and received the gift of tongues, including Wright, who's one of our Casarina boys," that's from the orphanage. "They were shaking, laughing, crying, and others joined them for prayer time the following lunchtime. 24 in total were baptized in the Spirit, and a Muslim boy gave his life to Jesus. The students all missed lunch as they didn't want to leave their prayer time in the worship center. Have a blessed time," she says. Amen. I'll turn this off. I only get about 3 calls a year, but I can just imagine what's going to happen. Yes, praise the Lord, who's honouring the work of Debbie and Paul. Bless them. Well, we're continuing in our series on women in the Bible. And today, it's Lydia. Now, just by way of interest, ignoring your own Aunt Lydia, if you've got one, or Lydia, the place in Asia, or alternatively, the title of the song by Groucho Marx that I recommend but decided not to show you, who knows anything about Lydia? Who's heard of Lydia? Lots of you. That's a shame. Anybody like to shout out where they think that we find her in the scriptures? Acts, yes, Acts. Anywhere else? It's a bit unfair, really. It's a trick question because she doesn't occur anywhere else. And she occurs in one place, just one place in the whole of scripture, Lydia, and yet lots of you knew of her. And she's covered, as it were, in 2 verses. That's all there is about Lydia, 2 verses. Thank you, Stephen. And the temptation is, of course, to embroider a little bit, to read a bit between the lines, and I've tried to resist doing that. So for John's benefit, who's doing refreshments, this might be quite short. Don't go to sleep. I find always that preparing a talk to stand up here, or perhaps it's in DG, that when you start to look at the application, I find I'm speaking more, if anything, to myself than to anybody else, especially if it comes to any challenges or any application. And that's been true again here. I felt I was challenged as well by Stuart, who spoke to us 2 weeks ago on Esther. And of course, last week we had Peter Eyre talking about our relationship with Jesus and encouraging us not to be anxious. And I felt challenged as he said, not to listen to the news at 10. Trouble is, I found that made me anxious because I didn't know what was happening. But it's a good thing to try, and I did do it, and I've stuck to it. So where are we? We're in Acts chapter 16, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, Acts chapter 16. And you'll find that on page 781 in the Blue Pew Bibles. And we join in Acts chapter 16 in with Paul's second missionary journey that takes him and the gospel into Europe for the first time. So I hope you can read some of that, and you'll see some names up there that will come up as we read through. We're going to start in verse 4. So chapter 16 and starting at verse 4. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. These were mostly to do with what you could and couldn't eat in terms of food for idols and the question about whether they had to be circumcised. And then verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So here we are. We've got Paul and Silas. They've left Barnabas behind because there was a disagreement, and they left him behind at Antioch, and they travel up through Galatia. They can't go into Mysia, and they're stopped going into Bithynia, and they move on to Troas. And it's there that Luke, who we believe wrote the book of Acts, and of course Luke's gospel, comes and joins them. And if you look at verse 8, you'll see it says, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. But then by the time we get down to verse 10, you see it is we got ready, because Luke joined them at that point at Troas, and he stays with them while they're in Philippi. And there is a suggestion, although I can't quite see where it really comes from and whether it's true, is that Luke was the Macedonian who Paul saw in a vision calling them to go over into Europe. So verse 11, we'll carry on. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. And from there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. So just looking again at this, that's Troas, and they sail across to the small island. And in effect, they've gone from what today is Turkey and into Greece. And they land at Neapolis and they head inland to Philippi. Paul doesn't stay on the coast at Neapolis, but he heads inland for this key city of Philippi. It's an important city. It's on the Via Ignatia, which is a Roman road. It's on a crossroads. And it was the sort of centre for all that area. And it had a lot of people going to it and travelling through it. And Paul, if sort of with a strategy, and led by the Holy Spirit, he goes to this place where there are lots of people moving about. It's the key centre. And there, they read, we stay for several days. Let's move on, verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening, wait for it, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So it's in these few verses that we actually learn specifically the little bit that we know about Lydia. She was a dealer in purple cloth. This was something that was highly sought after. It was made from a dye of that was made from the shell of the Murex sea snail, a secretion from that snail. So it was only tiny amounts of it. It took thousands and thousands of snails to be able to come up with enough dye to dye cloth. So it was extremely valuable, and really it was only affordable by the rich and by the royalty. There was a cheaper form, which was made from the dye from the root of the madder plant. But the expensive one was by far superior. It held its colour, and when it went out in the sun, it didn't fade, but rather it brought the colours alive. So she was actually dealing, Lydia, in a very valuable commodity. So she didn't, as it were, sell it out of the boot of her car. It wasn't a around-the-corner market stall. This was big business that she was engaged in. And Philippi, it seems, is a place where women enjoyed high status, both in public, in the public life of the place, but also in business. And she was a businesswoman. But she was, we read, also a worshipper of God. But that doesn't mean that she was a Jew, and almost certainly she wasn't. Philippi itself was a Roman colony, we read, so it would have been pagan, and there was no synagogue. Possibly because there weren't 10 Jewish men, which is the requirement to establish a synagogue. And so the Jews would meet on the Sabbath and any other time for prayer at the riverside or in other places at the seaside, but outside of the main town. And Paul speaks to those women who have gathered. Now, what would he have talked about, do you think? Paul the Apostle, what did he say to them? Well, we know, don't we? Because Paul said, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He went to preach the gospel. No other reason he went to preach the gospel. And Lydia listens. I said she was probably not a Jew, not a convert to Judaism, but she was a believer. A bit like Cornelius, who we come across in Acts as well, the centurion, who was a believer but not a Jew, but he believed in God. And Lydia responds to the words that Paul brings. And she is the first person to be baptized in Europe. There's a thing for her. And with her whole household. Probably in the river, because that's where the synagogue would have met. Well, not the synagogue, where the Jews would have met. And they were probably baptized, new Christians, in the river there. We know that Paul, because we're told, was only there for a few days, so there's no hanging about. There's none of this, the sort of thing people say today. No, I don't really feel it's time to be baptized yet, or God hasn't told me to be baptized, or I don't feel ready. Believe and be baptized, said Jesus. And if you've not been baptized, I would really urge you to reconsider and to be so. Out of that, coming to faith, Lydia invites Paul and his friends to move into her house. And they move in. Well, really, that is the end of the story. We got there, but not quite. Because there are three things I want to bring out in addition. Firstly, Paul goes. Part of our mission statement as a church, isn't it, is that we go. We are to be a people that go. And Paul goes to where the people meet. He goes to where he knows the Jews will be. Remember that his ministry was really to the Gentiles, not to the Jews. But we read in chapter 17 that it was Paul's custom on the Sabbath to go to the synagogue. So it's natural that he would go to place on the Sabbath where the Jews were. And just as a way of an aside, is it your custom when you're somewhere away, perhaps away on holiday, away elsewhere, to seek out God's people on a Sunday? You perhaps go to encourage them, to bring a word of encouragement, to learn how other churches do it, to learn from what is preached, to learn as well that Bromley Baptist Church is not the only church in the universe. I think we get focused in on ourselves, and it's really good to go and worship with other Christians. There's no compulsion. Jesus made it clear that the Sabbath was for man and not man for the Sabbath. There's no compulsion to do it. But why not? Why not join in with local believers when we're away? God's not on holiday. That's the end of the aside. But Paul doesn't put up a notice or issue an invitation. Come and hear Silas, now Paul, through his dramatic conversion. He doesn't do that. He doesn't expect anyone to come to him. Rather, he goes. And his whole life by this stage has become a life of going. And Paul seeks out those who may be open to the gospel. Interestingly, of course, they could have been very hostile. And a little bit later on in this chapter, he and Silas are thrown into prison. And we'll just touch on that a little bit later on. But Paul went and he spoke, and as I've said already, he didn't go and speak about the weather, but he went to speak to them about Jesus. God had already closed some of the doors to Paul, and yet he clearly called him to Macedonia. He wanted him to do a specific work, and that was to start the church in Europe. Paul, I don't suppose, even thought of it at the time, but that's what it is. We're part of the church in Europe, and that was where it started. But are we willing to go where God leads us? Am I willing to go where God leads me? Are we willing to go as per the church's mission statement? Well, we may not be Paul's, and I'm certainly not. But really, we are all on a missionary journey. And we may not all be evangelists. But Peter tells us that we have to be prepared to give the reason for the hope that we have and to share what we know of the Lord Jesus. We may not all be missionaries and gone to Cordoba because they've gone on a mission, and may God bless it. But actually, we're all on a missionary journey of some sort. And your missionary journey may not take you miles away. It may not. It hasn't taken you, at this time anyway, as far as Cordoba. But God has placed you where he's placed you, here in Bromham, or wherever you live, wherever you work, and wherever that is, it's for you to go. Even though it may mean just perhaps crossing the road to speak to a neighbour. Or as we did in the discipleship groups probably more than a year ago, just to cross the room and talk to someone, but to go. Sadly, I find that it's not my personal experience that people are eager for the gospel. You hear people say, oh, everyone is really thirsty for the gospel. Well, perhaps they just don't want to hear it from me. But we are to go where people are open, where the harvest is really ready. Not to push where God says no, like he stopped Paul, and he didn't push to go into Bithynia or back into Asia. He went where he was sent. But we need to go to our Macedonias, to go to our Philippi. We need to go to the right place. Where is my Philippi? Paul went. He goed, as it were. So the second thing. God opens Lydia's heart. Verse 14. We read it. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. She is chosen. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And clearly Lydia was one of those who was chosen because God opened her heart. And we can talk, we can preach, we can say what we like, but really it is God who converts people. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin and the need for forgiveness. Romans tells us that gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. That's Romans 1:17. And Ephesians says it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not from ourselves. It is the gift of God. It is all of God. We do have to go. We do have to preach, but without God at work, then it's empty words. We need to go to the place where he sends us and where people are prepared and ready to hear. And really, if we want to see people, if we want to see perhaps especially our friends and our family turn to Jesus, then we must pray. We must pray that God will open their hearts, just as he did with Lydia. Our bit is to go and tell them the gospel. And really the rest of it we have to leave to God, but to pray. Many years ago, we went to Spring Harvest, haven't been for a while. And one night in the Big Top with, I suppose, 3,000, 4,000 other people in this enormous tent, they asked, how did you come to faith? Put your hand off if it was through a friend or if it was through somebody's preaching and so on. And it was overwhelmingly through a friend. Makes you wonder about preaching, doesn't it, really? But it was almost overwhelmingly through friends and their witness and how they lived. And then they said, were you aware that anyone was praying for you? Or did you find out afterwards that anyone was praying for? Was anyone praying for you? And almost every hand went up. Without prayer, people are rarely, it seems, saved. And we need to pray that people's hearts are opened. We need to pray for our unbelieving friends and family that their hearts are opened to the Lord, to receive his word. John Wesley says, and this is wonderful, I love this, he wrote, In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where someone was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. It was God who warmed Wesley's heart, not the words of the speaker. It was God. Let's pray for people's hearts to be opened and strangely warmed by the love of God and the knowledge that he has taken away their sins and that they will be given the faith to believe. Remember, we don't go to convert people to our way of thinking, but to tell them about Jesus, to present the gospel, and then pray that God opens their hearts. God does the converting. Paul went, and God opened Lydia's heart. But then thirdly, the Holy Spirit worked in Lydia, not just for saving faith, but to impart gifts, to offer hospitality. God opened her heart and she opened her home. And this hospitality is the great gift that perhaps we should make a bit more of. Because Paul and his associates came, and what do you think they talked about around Lydia's table? Of course, they talked about the gospel. They talked about the love of Jesus, and the whole household were saved and baptized. And the Philippian church was formed. The first gathering of believers. Is your gift hospitality? It can be very inconvenient, but it's very rewarding. And even if it's not, we can all share what we have, perhaps a meal, or we can offer a bed to those that God brings to us. During their several days in Philippi, they must have really got to know Lydia very well. She's named. You all knew her name, most of you. But she's not the only person who is mentioned, not the only woman who's mentioned in Philippi during their visit, because they came across a slave girl and they cast a spirit out of her and set her free. We don't know. Perhaps she also became part of the church. There was Paul and Silas's jailer when they got thrown into prison, and there was the earthquake, and the jailer feared that they'd done a runner and he was about to kill himself. And they say, no, don't, we're here, we haven't gone away. And he asks them, what must I do to be saved? And he takes them to his home and he washes them, and they tell him about the gospel, and his family too are saved and baptized. Bigger part of story than Lydia, two verses. There's a lot about this. We don't know who the jailer was. We don't have a clue. Lydia is the only one who is mentioned. And the church is founded. In these few verses, the church in Philippi is founded. Paul's secondary mission trip that we can see up here is sort of ascribed to the late 50s AD. His letter to the Philippian church, you know, there's the letter to the Philippians, was written in the early 60s. So actually he writes this letter not so very long after he's been there. And he writes rejoicing in how they're doing. It's a letter full of joy and rejoicing and thanksgiving for the gift. They have sent money to Paul to help him in the ministry. And he thanks them for the gift. He deals with a few other issues too, but it's mostly a letter of rejoicing. And it's a letter, actually, which doesn't name anybody except Timothy. None of the Philippians are named. Unusual. In most of the letters, someone's named. But Paul, in writing the letter to the Philippians, builds up this growing church. Church which is growing from small beginnings, from Lydia and her family, and within a few days, perhaps the slave girl and the jailer and his family. But it's grown and grown, even in those few years, to a significant church that Paul writes to. Lydia's hometown, we read, was Thyatira, and that's one of the letters that Jesus writes to in the Revelation to John, the letter to the church in Thyatira. So who knows? We don't know. Lydia may have taken the gospel back when she went home. Well, so that is Lydia, to whom Paul was sent and whose heart was opened by God, and who opened her home and, who knows, founded that first church in Europe. Our mission as a church, our mission statement at Bromham Baptist Church, is to gather, to grow, to give, and to go. And from Paul's visit to a small gathering in Philippi of some Jews comes a church that did exactly that. They gathered, they grew, they gave generously to Paul's work, and they went out. I wonder if perhaps we took rather more note of our mission statement, if we all responded as obediently as Paul to what we believe our mission to be. I wonder what God would do amongst us in this village and in Bromham. So there we are, Lydia, a woman in the Bible, a two-verse wonder, but someone of real significance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Lydia. We thank you for this account in the book of Acts that Luke has captured and recorded. We thank you that she was there that day, that Sabbath, to hear the gospel brought by Paul and to then respond to it. But of course, you knew all along, Lord, that she was going to be there. You knew when you sent Paul to meet with her that this would be the beginning of the church in Europe. And we just bless you and thank you for Paul and for Lydia. We thank you that someone prayed for us as believers, that someone went to us, someone came to us and shared the gospel. Someone prayed and that our heart, like Wesley's, was opened and strangely warmed to receive your love. We thank you for the church. May we, Lord, play our individual part and our corporate part together as a people that gather, who grow, who give and go. That your name, Lord, might be glorified. Amen.